Amen. Thank you so much, Pam. Beautiful, beautiful. You married well, Peter. You married up. Okay. All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 27. The book of Psalms. During July, we're looking at four different psalms that speak to some of the emotions we all experience. From Psalm 2, we talked about dealing with frustration. Psalm 23, dealing with discontent. And today, Psalm 27, dealing with fear. And because I'll be jumping around within this psalm, the outline could be very helpful this morning. 2 weeks from today, as Jerry announced and as the bulletin elaborates, we have that wonderful opportunity to have Howard Tryon with us. And if you didn't catch what Jerry said, we're having one combined service at 10:30, followed by a lunch and then a three-hour session in the afternoon for any and all who want to attend. To be equipped together that afternoon on relational evangelism could serve as a big step toward becoming a church that effectively ministers to those in our community who need Christ. Perhaps there's some fear about stretching ourselves in reaching out to the unchurched. A seminar like this can build our confidence, and I just would encourage you to come. And then I'll be gone the following Sunday, and then the last three Sundays in August, I want to present the work of the transition team and paint a picture of our desired future. We have presented five developing concepts to you at the last two business meetings. We've appreciated the expressions of support we've received, and I plan to flesh out those concepts and address some of the why questions pertaining to our proposals, including the why of a proposed name change and the why of sanctuary updating. Let me say this about the remodeling proposal. We're looking at renovating this room for the primary purpose of making it more flexible, more functional, more inviting for a variety of venues. We are working with an experienced church architect whose fee has been covered by a gracious donor. But because of a health issue, a specific plan has not yet been given to us. The priorities with which he is working have to do with seating, flooring, some stage alterations, lighting, and technology, depending on how long the money lasts. And what we will end up doing, of course, depends on the amount of money that is donated for that purpose. Nothing will be taken out of the church budget, to which our regular giving goes. What we spend will only come from you who agree with us that this is a worthy project. We are so grateful for the couple that has offered to match any donations that come in before the end of the year, up to $75,000. In other words, if we donate $75,000, we will actually have $150,000 for that purpose if needed. I'm happy to report that over $4,000 has already been donated without any promotion, and that the transition team and deacons have pledged to give another $15,500 by the end of the year. So with the promised matching gift, $40,000 has already been given and or promised. We can do a lot with that, but we would like to do more. We don't want anyone to feel pressured to give, but if you believe it's a worthy thing to do, your gifts will be appreciated. Most importantly, however, we have five concepts. most important of those five is that we be a church committed to joining God in loving people into following Jesus. Everything else we present is secondary to that primary purpose. Perhaps you've been a member of this church for many years, and since it's been in a decline mode for some time, you have fears about the future. You know that the course needs to change. And since change is hard for all of us, you may have fears about what your transitional pastor and team are up to. And that's understandable. Change of most kinds is hard for us. It creates some fear, some anxiety, some worry. In addition to fears associated with church change, you perhaps have fears pertaining to our nation and its future. You know that following Jesus and belonging to his kingdom is a good and secure position in which to live, but the earthly kingdom, of which you are also a part, is in severe moral decline. And you fear for yourself, your kids, your grandkids, wondering what the future will hold for them as the chasm between the two kingdoms grows. On one hand, you have a strong faith in God, but on the other hand, you're having bouts of fear. If so, you can identify with David here in Psalm 27 as he seeks to relate his fears to his faith. Perhaps you have other fears this morning. I realize that the word fear can refer to a range of emotions, from a short-term, mild concern about something, all the way to a long-term, paralyzing paranoia about everything, with varying degrees of anxiety and worry in between. When Jeannie and I were in South Dakota a few weeks ago and visited my childhood home, I again thought of one fearful event, which I may have shared with you before, and forgive me if I have. It was a Sunday night after church when my parents again had invited several people to our home. And while there, one of our guests received a call that their house had burned to the ground. Being a rather sickly and insecure 6-year-old boy already, and since we lived in an old 2-story house like the one that burned down, and since my bedroom was upstairs, a part of my nightly routine for months was to crawl out of bed on the floor to the heat register that was between my parents' bedroom and my room. I would crawl over there and I would yell, "Mom, Dad, will there be a fire tonight?" And they would say, "Roger, there won't be a fire tonight. So go to sleep. We'll see you in the morning." I can imagine their thoughts and conversation as I did that from night to night, month on end, probably wondering if there was anybody in South Dakota who could help our troubled son. Perhaps you can also refer to a childhood fear that lingered for months and years. Perhaps as an adult, you have fears about your financial future, your health picture, fears related to how your kids are doing or will do. On one hand, you have a strong faith in God and his promise to work all things together for the good of those who love him. But on the other hand, you're fearful regarding what those all things might include. You're back and forth on the fear-faith scale. As we will see from Psalm 27, you're not alone. So was David. In this psalm, it is obvious that David had a strong faith in God, but at times he obviously struggled with fear. Fear of circumstances on one end of the scale, strong faith in God on the other. As David writes honestly about his experience, verse 1 summarizes what he came to believe. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, the outline quotes, and I see it's there too, "The Lord is the stronghold of my wife." Now, that is true. But it should read, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David is saying there, this is what I know about my God. So this is what I conclude. I have nothing to fear. We'll come back to that, but let's see how David got there by asking first, what was David facing? We don't know the specific situation. We can only speculate. It may be during the time that King Saul was hounding him, seeking out of jealousy to kill him. Or perhaps later when his son Absalom and some of David's army was out to get him. We don't know. But notice verses 2 and 3. "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh," that would be my adversaries and foes who are out to kill me. Verse 3, "though an army encamp against me, though war rise against me." He's saying, I'm a man with a big target on my chest and on my back. He refers in verse 5 to needing a place to hide in the day of trouble. In verse 6, he refers to enemies all around me. Verse 12, to adversaries and false witnesses who have risen against me and who breathe out violence. In summary, David is saying, I'm in severe danger. I'm in serious danger. I'm in big time trouble. I'm a wanted man, dead or alive, preferably dead. It's no wonder he was struggling with fear. In addition, he says in verse 10, "my mother and father have forsaken me." That's what he was facing. In light of that, we can understand some of the things David was feeling. We know what he was facing. Notice what he was feeling. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." Crying aloud, intense anxiety, fear. "Lord, hear me. I'm in trouble." And what adds to his fear of what others might do to him is the fear of being separated from God as well. Verse 9, "hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." He's not only expressing fear about the danger he's facing, but apparently he's sensing some sort of separation from God. In verse 12, "give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Lord, my parents have forsaken me, and I'm afraid you will as well. And I'm afraid that you will let my enemies have their way with me." What was David feeling? He's, "I need help beyond myself. I'm in big time danger, needing big time help. I can't handle this alone." This is scary. Now, in some of these verses, it's obvious then that he's on the fear end of the fear-faith scale. As we see what he was facing and what he was feeling. But as we look at what David was expecting, his faith comes through. Verse 2, he's confident that his adversaries and foes, they're going to stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 5, he expresses faith that God will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He shall lift me high upon a rock. Verse 6, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. David is expecting God to come through for him. And he's expecting to soon get back to the tabernacle tent where he can worship and he can sing with God's people. Verse 10, he's confident that even though his parents have forsaken him, the Lord will take me in. Verse 13, his faith is expressed with, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalms are poetry. And it's sometimes difficult to separate the literal from the symbolic. But whether the idea here is that God will bring him temporary victory over the present circumstances, or whether he's thinking about ultimate victory by going to heaven, I don't know. Either way, David's conclusion is, my Lord will be there for me now and forever. First conclusion, I'm in serious danger. Second conclusion, I need help beyond myself. Third conclusion, I have a God who will be there for me now and forever. So what we have here is a man of God spending time on the fear end of the scale, but then jumping to the faith end back and forth. And every one of us who has been with the Lord for a while can identify him with him. We also go back and forth on that scale, don't we? At times we're dominated by anxiety and worry, fearfully wondering what's happening. At other times we're expressing confidence in our Lord that all is and will be well. We even quote Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We have faith in that. And I would say that one of the evidences of our growth into maturity is that we slide forward on that scale. Perhaps two steps forward and then one step back. But we're moving in the right direction. As time marches on and our relationship with the Lord grows, fear decreases, faith increases. So how can we make progress in that direction? How can we become less paralyzed by worry and fear and more released from that by our faith? If I have fears about our church, what do I do with that? As I read and reread this psalm, I pick up two basic but very important truths about how David related his fears to his faith. On one hand, his fear seems to be dominant. On the other hand, his faith seems so strong. How did he bring those two extremes together? That he could conclude what he did in verse 1. Of whom shall I be afraid? How did he get there? My first observation while going through this difficult time is that David talked to himself about God. Sometimes talking to oneself is not a good thing. It reveals some issues, like a guy in the In-N-Out Burger parking lot the other day. But sometimes it's a healthy thing to do. In verse 1, David is not talking to the Lord, but he's talking about the Lord. He's telling himself, and obviously writing it down in probably a journal, "The Lord is my light." God, 1 John 1, is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's making a note of that. He's telling himself that. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Psalm 119 refers to God's word as light to our feet, a lamp to our path. My God is light. I'm telling myself that. When things look dark and fearful, David says that as light, he helps me see more clearly. He gives me insight and perspective and clarity on what's going on. Things are clearer when the light is on. And that's what the Lord is to me. I'm going to write that down. The Lord is my light. That's what time in the Scriptures gives us. It's Scripture that teaches us about God. That He's sovereign, all-wise, full of grace and truth and love. It's Scripture that teaches that people of faith in Jesus are secure in His hands. A good practice, and this is a good reason for memorizing Scripture. I can keep telling myself, the Lord is my light. A good practice when reading Scripture is to literally tell yourself, this is true of me and this is true of God. I'm going to write down in my journal that I believe this about you, Lord. Lord, I'm not sure what's going on. Things seem dark, but I trust you as my light. I trust that as I spend time in your word, you will give me further insight into who you are and in what you do. I'm telling myself, David says, God is my light. He's also my salvation. A term in the Old Testament often used to refer to deliverance from physical danger. And I'm telling myself that that's what my Lord has been and therefore will be to me. My Lord, verse 9, is the God of my salvation, physically and spiritually. Also, David says to himself and to us that the Lord is the stronghold of my life. He's my fortress, which the enemy can't penetrate. He gives me safety and protection when fearful things threaten me. This is what I know about my God. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me up. He's talking to himself. He's writing in his journal. Perhaps he's hiding in a cave somewhere, knowing the enemy is near. And by writing this down, he's building up his faith, his confidence. As he talks to himself about God, and by that writing which God in his providence has preserved for us, we can benefit from this as well. What I, David, am telling myself is that I have an awesome God. And verse 4, David tells us, one thing I've asked for the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's poetry. And David is not saying, I want to spend all day, every day in church. But because of who my God is, I want to preoccupy myself with him. And I'm telling him so. I want to develop an intimacy with him, whom I already know is my light, my salvation, and stronghold. I want to be in that constant state of worshiping him and getting to know him better, for I am confident he's what I need. Do you talk to yourself about God? When thinking of our nation and the fears that may be gripping you, spend time in the Scriptures and see how our sovereign God is involved. That He has a purpose and He has a plan which He is working out for His glory. That He is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, working even the wickedness of people and nations to accomplish His purposes. When thinking of our church, spend time in the Scriptures believing Jesus is the head of the church. Tell yourself that. And that no source, even from hell, will defeat the purpose of building and completing His body. Just as David talks to himself about God, let's do the same. If you're thinking, I'm so upset that we might end up sitting on chairs rather than pews, go to the Scriptures and ask the Lord, is this important to You? Lord, is what we sit on a spiritual issue? If you're thinking, I'm so upset that we might end up changing what we call ourselves, go to the Scriptures and ask the Lord if that's really important to Him. Find out what's important to Him and evaluate, is that important to me? Examine the Scriptures and talk to yourself and to others about what's important to God. David talked to himself about God. And then we see, secondly, David talked to God about himself. He switches from talking about God to talking to God, telling Him how he values Him and needs Him. In verse 4, he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. And the language there indicates that he's telling God, I want to have an intimate relationship with You. In verse 6, he plans to sing and make melody to the Lord. In verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Verse 8, he says to the Lord, You have said, Lord, seek My face. And I tell you what, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek Your face. Verse 11, he asks God, teach me Your ways and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Lord, I don't want to be an up and down, back and forth, emotional basket case, making foolish moves. I want a level path. Lord, You're my light. You're my salvation. You're my stronghold. I need You to teach me how that applies to what I'm presently facing. And Lord, verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Let me not fall in defeat before them. I'm fearful, Lord, of what could happen, but I'm trusting You through it. Talking to ourselves about God because we're learning about Him from His Word, learning what's important to Him, and talking to God about ourselves in light of what we know and what we need, that is what David does throughout this psalm. And so the last question, how does David advise us? Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He talks about God, that he talks to God, and now he's talking to us. Wait for the Lord. Patiently trust Him for guidance and wisdom for your situation. Be strong. That is, apply what you know of God to your heart. Take courage. That is, be confident in who God is. And don't fear trusting and obeying Him. Wait for the Lord. Trust Him to act on your behalf. As you apply what you know about God to what you're facing. So what I trust Psalms 27 is saying to us is that when facing our fears, be they personal fears, church fears, national fears, regardless of their intensity, regardless of how everything turns out, there's only one way to go. No other way will work. Complaining about life will not solve anything. Taking things into our own hands will not succeed. Thus my conclusion, a growing, trusting intimacy with the Lord is the only effective way to address our fears. If you have personal fears, relational fears, health fears, financial fears, church fears, national fears, whatever, go to the Scriptures and tell yourself who God is and what God says about the things that concern you. And then knowing what God says, talk to Him. He loves to hear you. He wants you to talk to Him. What Paul says to the Romans, after several chapters elaborating on the great doctrine of our salvation, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're one of God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, God is for you. If you're a child of God through faith in Jesus, you belong to His church, and God is for you, and He's for the church. God is devoted to you. God is devoted to His church. He's devoted to our church. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that you motivated David to write down, in all honesty, his process, his thoughts about what brought fear, his thoughts about how he addressed those fears, his thoughts about the Lord. Lord, his thoughts, I trust, are our thoughts as we think about who you are and as we think about the fears that we have, sometimes occasionally, sometimes constantly. Lord, comfort us with truth. Help us to know more about you, and then help us to talk to you, trusting you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.